It's always wonderful to hear our young people take part in the service and remind us that Jesus loves us always. And I also want to thank the two who sang during the offering, reminding us that our Father is always faithful to us. Well, I'm not sure if Pastor Pangan knew at the time when we made our appointment to come here that this would be his final Sabbath here. Usually when a pastor has his final Sabbath at a church, it would be customary for him to give the farewell message to the congregation. And I feel bad that I've taken his place today when he should have been here to give his farewell message to us. So I want to thank Pastor Pangan for inviting me to be here. And we're so grateful that we are here this Sabbath, especially because of the dedication of the teachers. I didn't tell Pastor Pangan what capacity my wife is working in the conference office. She's actually the office manager for the education department. And I'm sure all the teachers will be meeting her on Tuesday when you have your in-service. And so I'm so glad that we are here today. Now, the title of my sermon is The Responsibility of the Firstborn Son. And I'd like to start off by asking a show of hands as to how many of you in this congregation are firstborn. Can you raise your hands, please? Firstborn children in your family. Wow, that is quite a bit smaller than what I expected, but it seems like about 30% or maybe 25%. Now, all the ladies, please put your hands down. Only the men, keep your hands up. Firstborn men. I know that in the American culture, you may not think that it's a big deal. But in most cultures, especially in the Middle East and the Eastern cultures, being the firstborn son is very, very important. Now, if you look at the Jewish culture, which is where our scriptures come from, we see that the firstborn son was a very important part of that culture. Now, the firstborn son, if you look in the Bible, there is a special inheritance given to the firstborn son. When you look at the Exodus episodes, you'll see that the firstborn son was somebody who was either saved because of the blood on the doorpost or was killed because there was no blood on the doorpost. And then later on, when God gives the commandments to the children of Israel, he tells them that all the firstborn are his because of the Passover, but he will take instead the Levites to be his priestly generation rather than take each firstborn from each of the families. So the firstborn is kind of important when it comes to the biblical story. So when you go to the New Testament and when Jesus is on this earth, he tells many parables about, you know, the older son and the younger son. But the most famous story that he has told, the most famous story or the parable that Jesus talked about was the parable of the prodigal son. And part of that story was read to us as the scripture reading this morning. But I entitled my sermon, The Responsibility of the Firstborn Son. Usually this parable is called the parable of the prodigal son. What does it mean when it says prodigal? The word prodigal means extravagant. And it talks about how the second son was extravagant with his inheritance and how he spent it all. And that's why it's called the parable of the prodigal son. So when we look at this story, what does it talk about? There are two sons, the older son and the younger son. Now the story starts with the younger son. The younger son says, "Dad, I want my inheritance now. Can you give it to me?" Now, in the Eastern culture, if the younger son comes to the father, or any son comes to the father and says, "I want my inheritance now," what would happen is the father would slap him on the face and chase him out of the house. Because what it means when the son says, "I want my inheritance now," is that I want you dead now. I want you to die soon. I want you to be dead now so that I can have my inheritance now. I don't care about you. I don't care about my relationship with you. All I want is what belongs to me when you die. Can you give it to me now? I'm on my way. That's what the son was asking for. But the father doesn't do what the common father would have done in this instance. It says, the Bible says, that the father sold a portion of his livelihood. When it says that he sold a portion of his property, it means his livelihood. He sold a portion of his life and he gave it to the second son. Now, in that culture, the first son gets a double portion of the inheritance. So now in this story, there are two sons. So what would have happened was this. The father would have said, "Okay, let me calculate how much my livelihood is." And then he would have said, "Okay, 2/3 of that belong to my older son. And 1/3 of it would belong to my younger son." So he sells 1/3 of his livelihood, his property, his land, and anything else that he owns, and he gives it to the younger son. And the son takes off with what the father gives him. And so he goes away, he spends the money, and all of a sudden, all the money is gone, all his friends are gone, and he doesn't know what to do. And he is far away from his father's house. So he decides to give himself as a slave, as a servant, to a citizen of this foreign country. And so this man employs him to feed his pigs. And the boy is so hungry that he is willing to even eat the pig feed. And he thinks back and he says, "You know, my father had a lot of servants. These servants had plenty to eat. My father made sure that his servants were taken care of. And he gave them enough wages so that they would have plenty to eat. And here I am, I'm thinking about eating the pig feed." So he decides to go back to his father. And he thinks to himself, "When I go back, I'm going to tell my father, 'Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. All I want is to be called a servant in your house. At least then I'll have food to eat and I can take care of myself.'" So this is what he says to himself when he returns to his father's house. So the story goes on to say that the father appears to be waiting on a daily basis, waiting for his son to come back, waiting for the lost son to come back. And when he sees him a far way off, he starts running towards him. He starts running towards him and he falls on his neck and he starts kissing him. You know, if you know the culture of the Eastern culture, he probably kissed him several times, not just once. Not just once. Oh, I didn't turn it on. Sorry. Okay, I'm sorry about that. So he didn't, you know, when he comes back, the father runs to him. In the Eastern culture, the father doesn't run. He has too much respect to run. When you run, you have to hold up your garments and show your legs when you run. And the father, an elderly man, doesn't do that in our culture. But he runs, He doesn't care about his respect. He just runs to the son. He falls on him. When he falls on him, that means that now all that yearning is gone. There is a relief. There is a sigh of relief. There's a big sigh of relief that all his energy is gone now. And he just sags and holds on to his son's neck and starts kissing him. He's relieved that his son is back. So the son starts talking to the father. Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Please take me in as a servant. But the father tells his servants, quick, let's get this party started. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's begin the celebrations. My son who was lost is back. My son who I thought was dead is alive. So we need to celebrate. And now we pick up where we started our scripture reading. Now, when I was growing up, I grew up in India. And in India, my grandfather lived in a village similar to what this story is talking about. And in a village like that, when the son has done something like this so terrible, everybody in the village knows. So if the son comes back, the villagers will be looking for the father to punish him, father to chastise him, father to demean him. But here we are, a celebration has begun. And you know, if the older son is in the fields and he's working in the fields, this is the picture that I have just based on how I grew up in India. There would have been a servant in the house, a lady who was working in the house, because you know, the village, everybody works for the big shot in the village. And so the ladies of the village would have been working for this father. And the men of the village would have been working for the father in the fields. And the children would be running around. And so one of the ladies who is part of the servanthood in the household would have called one of her children and said, go tell the younger boss, you know, of the family who's out in the field, tell him that his brother has come back. That's what I picture in my mind when I look back at the village that I have experienced. So I'm thinking that I'm sure that somebody must have gone and told the older son, your younger brother is home and your father is celebrating. But the older brother takes his time to come home. He waits to finish his work. And at the end of finishing his work, at the end of the day, he comes back home and he hears the music. He hears the celebration. But he refuses to go in. And now the father has to come out again. The father lost his respect initially when he ran out to greet his younger son. And now the father loses his respect once again because he has to go out from the house to call his older son in. And so we hear the older son talk about his younger brother. And he says, how can you do this? How can you celebrate? Here I've been living with you. And the phrase that he uses, I've been serving you. In the New King James Version and in the New International Version, it says, I've slaved for you. I've been here for you all along. And you disrespect me by doing this, by celebrating when your younger son is here. You never did anything for me. You didn't even give me a young goat so I could have a party with my friends. But yet, you've killed the fatted calf for my brother. Now, when you talk about the fatted calf, this culture, they don't eat meat all the time. Meat is reserved for special occasions. And there is a calf that they grow and they feed it well so that it will get nice and fattened. And it will be waiting for the time when there was going to be a celebration. And that's when they kill this fattened calf. And so every day the older son would have seen this calf growing and growing, anticipating a time when the father would celebrate for him and kill the fatted calf. But the father kills the fatted calf for the prodigal brother who has come back. And so he's really upset and he refuses to go in. And the story ends without the older brother going in. Jesus leaves us hanging. We don't know whether the older boy went in or not. And that's where Jesus leaves the story. So now let's look at some comparisons between the two sons. The second son represents those people who don't care about rules, who don't care about regulations. They want to live their own life. They don't recognize that there is a God, and they want to live their lives as they please. They want to enjoy the blessings that God gives each one of us, but they do not want to recognize the Father who has actually given those blessings to them. The first son represents those who recognize the Father, recognize the rules that the Father has, recognizes the fact that they have to obey those rules, and they obey those rules, but they obey those rules in anticipation of the inheritance that will come. They are obeying the Father basically because they are looking forward to receiving the blessings. So when you look at the two sons, both the sons are lost really. Because neither son really recognizes the love of the Father. Neither son has love for the Father. They're after his things. The younger son openly says, I want your things. Let me have it. I'm out of here. But the older son says, I'm slaving all these years. Now realize this. The younger son comes back and he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Take me as your servant. But the older son, even though he is a son, he says, I've been slaving. He considers himself a servant. And so, neither son is really saved. They don't recognize that the Father loves them. They don't recognize that the Father wants to give them his blessings because they are his children. He doesn't care whether they obey him or not. Those blessings are there for both of them. The Father wants their love, not their obedience. The Father wants a relationship with them, not their obedience. And neither son really had a relationship with the Father. They just were wanting his things. And so this morning, I challenge each one of us to look at ourselves. Because, I mean, I cannot tell you whether you are the second son or the first son. You have to think for yourself and determine for yourself who you are when it comes to your relationship with God. And, you know, we can also talk about some of the other comparisons in this story. Because when you look back to the first verse of chapter 15, it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, and so that's how these three parables start. The introduction to the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son is a reply that Jesus gives to the accusation that the Pharisees and scribes bring against him. They say Jesus is associating with himself with sinners and he's eating with them. That's the complaint that the Pharisees and scribes had. They were saying, doesn't Jesus know that these people are sinners? Why is he associating with them? And so Jesus gives this answer. So what does that mean? You know, the people who are sinners are in Jesus' presence. And the Pharisees and scribes are outside looking in. The prodigal son, the second son, is in the house of the Father celebrating with him. Whereas the older son is outside looking in. So here in this parable, Jesus is comparing the sinners, the publicans, to the second son. And he's comparing the Pharisees and scribes to the first son. You know, the Pharisees and scribes knew how to obey the law. They were trying to work out their salvation by doing what God wanted them to do. But it was grudgingly. It was a grind for them. They made obeying the law a grind. And they kept the law as a grind, not out of love for the God who has given them all those blessings. But they were doing it to earn salvation. And so Jesus is comparing the sinners who accept him as he is. They love him because of who he is. And they come to hear him because of the love that they have for Jesus. And he brings them in. And he's saying that they're going to be saved. But those people who are obeying the law out of wanting to earn their salvation, they're outside looking in. So that's something that we have to reflect on. And then the next thing I want to look at is the fact that all of us, just like the two sons, are lost, and we need somebody to come and save us. When you look at this parable, I explained a little bit about the responsibility of the older son, and he gets a double portion of the inheritance. So there, it's interesting that in this parable, when the father is talking to the son, in verse 29, he says, so the father answered and, so let's start with verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. You know, the son is claiming to be perfect in obeying the father's commandments. And then he goes on to say, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And here is what I'd like to emphasize in verse 31. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. What does that mean? The father has already given one third of his inheritance to the younger son. So the remaining two-third of his property actually belongs to the older son. That means that the older son, in order to allow the younger son to come back in, has to give away part of that two-thirds of his inheritance so that the younger son can come in. So he has to make a sacrifice in order for the younger son to come back into the household. And he's not willing to do it. He wants no part of it. So what is the responsibility of the older son? Well, the reason why the older son got a double portion of the inheritance is because in that culture, the older son takes care of the parents when they get old. The older son takes care of the father's wishes. The older son is the one who carries on the name of the family. So when the older son sees his father yearning for the younger son, when he sees his father daily sitting in the porch, looking out in the distance for his younger brother to come home, what should have been the responsibility of the older son is to say, Dad, I don't care how much it costs. I know that you want my brother to come home. I am going to go out there, no matter how much it costs. I'm going to go out there and bring him back in. That is my responsibility, and I'm going to do it. That's the responsibility of the older son. Now, the Bible says that Jesus, if you go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, it talks about Jesus being the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn of the universe. When we sinned, when this earth sinned and took away the heritage that God had given to Adam and Eve, and they gave it away to Satan, Jesus told the Father, Dad, I know how much you love the people of the earth. Don't worry. No matter what it costs, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to bring them back. So Jesus is our older brother. And in this story, he is telling us that he took on the responsibility of the older brother. And at the cost of everything, because he owns everything in this universe, and he was willing to give it all away to come and save us. And if we can keep that in our mind on a daily basis, then we don't have to be lost. We know that God loves us. We don't have to be servants of God. We can be his children. And when we live with that assurance, it'll change the way we look at how we have to obey the law. It'll change the way it looks. Everything will change. You will serve God out of love, not because you want to be earning your salvation. You have already gotten your salvation because Jesus died for each one of us. He has already paid the price. He has already redeemed us. And all we have to do is live in gratitude, serve him in gratitude, love him and keep his commandments in gratitude. It makes a whole lot of difference when we know that Jesus loves us with an everlasting love, that he is willing to give everything to save us. That makes all the difference in the world, and it changes everything. And I hope and pray that each one of us will remember that Jesus is our older brother, and he took on that responsibility to come look for us and take us home. And I pray that all of us will be there when he comes back for the final time to take us home, and we can live with him eternally in celebration at the wedding feast. This is my prayer this morning. I want to close my message this morning by singing a song. And the name of the song is I Am What I Am. And it's a song written and sung by my favorite singer. His name is Dallas Holm. And it depicts the message that we learned from this passage very well. God, it must have broke your heart to send your son away, knowing all the time the final price he'd have to pay. He left his home in glory and became a common man. And because he did, I am what I am. Well, I'm a child of the King who made everything. I'm a son of the One makes my heart to sing songs of joy, songs of praise. I'll sing them all I can to the One who came and made me what I am. Now I am a man and have two children of my own. I wonder, could I send my children off and all alone to help someone somewhere somehow to set some captive free? Could I do the same for him who did the same for me? God, it must have broke your heart to send your son away, knowing all
time, the final price he'd have to pay. Left his home in glory and became a common man. And because he did, I am what I am. Well, I'm a child of the King who made everything. I'm a son of the One who makes my heart to sing songs of joy, songs of praise. I'll sing them all I can to the One who came and made me what I am. Well, I'm a child of the King who made everything. I'm a son of the One who makes my heart to sing songs of joy, songs of praise. I'll sing them all I can to